In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. The more you read, you study, you learn, you see what's happening, you see the cross of Jesus Christ is central in human history. And everything else just crumbles and crashes, and it may look quite permanent today, but we can say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Last night we talked about humility, integrity, and sensitivity from the Beatitudes. So you get the same message tonight, humility, integrity, and sensitivity from the cross. Jesus Christ makes seven statements as he is in the process of dying. Three of them are directed to the Father, and the focus is an attitude, a heart of humility. Two of them are statements of fact. The focus is on integrity, his own personal integrity. And two of them are statements made to other people, one to the thief, one to his mother. Evidences of sensitivity. So we'll just do tonight what we did last night. We'll cover one of these. We'll pause. You may want to dialogue, interact, make an observation. And then we'll cover the others. We'll give thanks, break for refreshments, and thank God for a great week together. Father, forgive them. He had to say that. He had to. It was within the realm of possibility that moments before victory, Satan could have snatched away the work. And I just put down four reasons, there are many others, why a spirit of forgiveness is fundamental to the work of the cross and to the fact that you and I need to say no to self and take up the cross daily. An unforgiving spirit would have destroyed, abrogated the work of the cross. But Hebrews says we have an undefiled high priest. He made it all the way. An unforgiving spirit would have denied everything he taught. He taught forgiveness. 70 times 7. Blew the apostles right out of the tub. I mean, it's hard enough, you know, once, maybe twice. You know, three times we begin to get cynical. And then he says 70 times 7 and I go tilt. The screen goes blank. I don't have a chip in my computer that can cope with that kind of a spirit apart from the work of the Spirit of God in my heart. Love keeps no record of wrongs. An unforgiving spirit denies the nature and the purpose of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Genesis 5, the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. That Joseph could look at these men who had threatened to kill him, who'd sold him into slavery. He'd been 14 years away from his family. Many of those years in prison, unjustly. And he said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." The bottom line of human experience is the character of God. There is no other place to go. And a spirit of forgiveness teaches other people how to die. Stephen knew how to die because Jesus taught him how to die. Father, forgive them. Years ago, Mr. Sanney, Lauren Sanney, the former president and chairman of the board of the Navigators, said, "Apart from sexual immorality, bitterness destroys more Christians than anything else." It It's an acid which destroys its own container. You're right. You're dead right.
My Sunday school teacher used to call it the soul's saw.
The soul's saw. Bitterness. It just, it shreds. It tears, doesn't it? Your Sunday school teacher is absolutely right. Spoke the truth. That's right. Yeah, bitterness. And it's, Father, forgive them. And the second statement he makes is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The thought occurred to me because it comes from Psalm 22, verse 1, that when Jesus first heard that prayer, he was on the listening end. He was listening to David's heart cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's a strange mixture in the crucible of life called pain and honest doubt. And honest doubt is not a hindrance to fellowship or maturity or growth. You remember the dialogue between Peter and Jesus, and Jesus says, do you love me with agape love? And Peter just can't say that. And I think, good, Peter is becoming real. He has been blowing smoke up till now. And Jesus says, do you love me with unselfish agape love? And he says, I can't say that. I have a phileo love. I have a brotherly kind of an affection for you, but not an unselfish love. And I think, good deal, the first honest thing the man said. Yes, he's getting real. And the Lord repeats the question, and Peter comes back with the same answer. And the God of the universe says, okay, Peter, let's meet on your turf. Do you love me with phileo love? Good deal. A turning point for Peter after the misery of denial and the sin and the pain and all the rest. Peter just isn't sure anymore. He's been sure of himself. Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, let's build three taverns. I mean, it's, you know, he's got his mouth in gear, his brain's in neutral, and he's just going like crazy. And for the first time, he's not sure. And that is great. Honest doubt. Healthy. Now, there's another kind of doubt. There's willful rebellion, which is sin. Dishonest doubt. Unbelief is sin. And I put down here the distinction between honest doubt and unbelief. Unbelief says, God doesn't care. Carest thou not that we perish? Honest doubt says, I know he cares, but right now his agenda is a mystery to me. And that's okay, but there's a profound difference. And it's not, Father, why have you forsaken me? It's my God. It's, Father, forgive them. But when there's this doubt and pain and uncertainty, it's, God, why has this happened? Why have you forsaken me? And that's okay. Because he closes the loop. It's, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we've been talking all week about being real and about being honest. And timing is crucial. A lot of times there are things in your heart that you just can't share with another person. Sometimes even with your own wife or your own husband. And that's okay. You can't push that envelope. You have to wait until the time is right. You can't just jam it or crowbar it. But the Christian life goes from Father to my God and back to Father. That's the Christian life. Some of you come to this retreat and it's Father. Some of you come to this retreat or one that Ron and Penny will lead, and it's not going to be Father, it's going to be my God. That's just the way life is. You know, Dave Netherton is one of the key guys. Many of you know Dave. And 2 weeks ago, his partner tried to beat the weather, a family physician from Wichita. And he and the 11-year-old and the 13-year-old all died. And I thought, that poor woman. Getting a phone call from the sheriff, her husband and 2 sons. And I know the cry of her heart is not Father. The cry of her heart is my God. And that's okay. That's okay. Because he closes the loop. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's quoting David. He'd heard that prayed before. Stephen prayed it later. The surrender which liberates is always to the Father. Victory through surrender. It isn't really yours until you open your hand and give it back to Him. Your marriage, your kids, your practice, your ministry. You stretch forth your hand and you're healed. A lot of us have a withered hand, just like the man in the synagogue. And the Lord says, stretch it forth. Anything wrong with a husband, wife, children, practice, ministry? No. This way. Not this way. Surrender. A grain of wheat dies, brings forth much fruit. I surrender. There is victory through surrender. Evidences of humility. The very first thing God said after 400 years of silence was, blessed are the poor in spirit. And when he went to the cross, he was poor in spirit. So, observations, insights, questions, comments. Sweetheart, I'm going to trouble you to get my little NEB New Testament from my briefcase in the room, please. I'm sorry I forgot to bring it down. So, comment, question, if I communicated clearly. There are 2 statements of fact. I thirst. Honesty, not living in denial. How's everything? Oh, it's fine. Come on. Maybe it is fine. And if it's fine, good. That's okay. You read Psalm 69, which is a more complete description of what the Lord Jesus is experiencing. And there's shame in verse 19. There's dishonor. He's surrounded by adversaries. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. I looked for someone to take pity. Psalm 69 is a graphic description of the cross. But there was none to take pity. They gave me vinegar to drink. And openly admitting our true feelings is essential to emotional and spiritual health. And you think back to John 4, where he said to the woman at the well, "Give me to drink." He was willing to ingratiate himself to someone that was a societal outcast. She was a no deposit, no return woman. She'd been through 5 marriages and now was just living with a guy. She gave up on marriage. Openly accepting the help of others is essential. I think John 4, he was getting ready for the cross. Thank you, sweetheart. When he said, "Give me to drink," in John 4, he was preparing for the cross. I thirst. And denial is some sort of an emotional multiple sclerosis. We play a game. But he was a man of unimpeachable integrity. He told it like it was. The other statement of integrity is John 19, verse 30. Victory, it's finished. Mission accomplished. And the divine order is that honesty precedes victory. First it's I thirst, and then it is finished. And he never lost sight of the objective. He's in excruciating pain. Pain that most of us probably will never experience. And he kept his eye on the goal. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And to finish. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And somehow or other we want to get into the Philippians 3 and we want to know him in the power of the resurrection. But Paul says you can't until you know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. They're inseparable. But it is finished. It's victory. You know, when you're discouraged, when you're taking your hits, when you get that notice from the attorney that you are the honored guest at a malpractice suit, whatever changes are made in the hospital or in the wherever you work while you're out at the Glen. You know, Milt, I still remember you breaking into laughter. We had the kind of the 12 key guys in this ministry from all over the United States. We had 4 days of in the Word and prayer, and I was sharing from the life of David, and I just said, "You know, guys, when you get back home, Goliath is going to be in the waiting room next Monday," and Milt just started laughing. We were having a prayer meeting, and Milt is breaking up. He can visualize Goliath in the waiting room. You know. But the final score is posted. We won. So when you get back home, Goliath will be in the waiting room. stuff's going to happen. You know, the water heater will need to be replaced. Or whatever it is. But be encouraged. Each of the elders had a harp, and they held golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of God's people, and they were singing a new song. Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals. Thou wast slain. By thy blood thou didst purchase for God men of every tribe and language, people and nation. Thou, you know, the Presbyterians can relax. The elect are all in heaven. It's a good deal. We're, you know, this one. Even the PCA is going to be joyful after the rapture. Thou hast made them a royal house to serve our God as priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And I looked, I heard the voices of countless angels. They were all around the throne, living creatures, elders, myriads upon myriads. There were thousands upon thousands, and they cried aloud, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every created thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them crying, "Praise and honor and glory and might to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the living creature said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It is finished. In Spanish, mi estimado, cumplido es, was the cry. It is complete. Integrity. I thirst, yes. But we won, yes. Evidences of integrity. Any thoughts? Observation? Be encouraged. And then sensitivity. Two statements to people. To the thief, "Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Even in his pain, Jesus was aware of the pain and the faith of the thief. My old Scofield Bible that I carry around with me has an interesting note which I included here in the notes. One was saved so that none may despair, but only one so that none may presume. And even on the cross, Jesus Christ has an outward focus on the work of God and the faith in the heart of another dying man. Incredible. You know, I bang my thumb and I don't care what anybody else is going through. You know, he never lost sight of other people. On the cross, he could see the faith in the heart of another dying man. And then his mother. "Behold your son." The cross comes between mother and child. And there may not be a more poignant or heartrending passage in the entire record. How many times had Mary pressed Jesus gently to her bosom when he was an infant or a child? How many times had Jesus embrace Mary. Not now. The cross comes between mother and child. And if for you and for me, it's a cross daily. And the cross comes between you and your child. Does God expect us to be good moms and dads? Absolutely. And discharge our obligation? Without question. The cross will come between you and your child. At some point, woman, behold your son. It's very interesting to me that Jesus preferred a godly non-relative to care for his mother than an ungodly relative. His brothers did not yet believe in him. And if you're in the process of making arrangements for your children or your family, and you have codicils to your will and so on, let me suggest you consider this passage of Scripture as you make your decision. And it's very interesting. John's choice to follow Christ was very costly to him. It wasn't his cross. It was Jesus' cross. But John received the care of Mary. And it's interesting, sometimes someone near and dear to you, your husband or your wife or some other loved one in your family, is going to say no to self and take up the cross and follow Jesus, and it's going to impact on you. Simply prepare your heart for the cost of someone else's cross. The question is, do my choices reflect sensitivity or selfishness? The Bible makes it very clear, no man lives to himself. So two statements of sensitivity, one directed to the thief, the other to Mary and John. He began his ministry focusing on three issues: humility, the evidence of a person's value of God; integrity, the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself; sensitivity, the evidence of a person's value of others. And just before he dies, three issues: humility, integrity, sensitivity. Deb figured out last night how to spell his. She had explained that to Milt. He didn't see that. H-I-S.
It's true.
That's okay. Some of us don't always see things. His. So if you want to be his, this is the way to go. It needs to go in that order. Yeah, that's just the way it is. I highly esteem God, then I can highly esteem myself, then I can highly esteem others. That's right. We begin with God. It's a divine order. Any final thoughts? Rick?
You guys, you know, one of the most difficult struggles is to remain hourly focused.
It really is tough to focus on others when we're
tempting to think, well, wait till my own pain's over, and then I'll think about reaching out to others, or wait till I'm mature.
Wait till I've got everything together.
I'll think about reaching out to others, but I don't think that day will ever come.
No, it won't really. So you might as well begin to focus on others while you're still processing your own pain. Absolutely.
It seems like the tendency can be to dry into a holy huddle and just face inwards.
It's a temptation to withdraw.
In Philemon 6, I think it says that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you have a good understanding of every... You have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ.
Good. Amen. Sharing. Philemon 6. Yeah.
Like something about that. Getting our eyes off ourselves.
It's part of the therapy. Yeah. Getting the eyes off ourselves. Focusing on others while we're still processing our own pain. Absolutely. I don't know who it was who said, most of the great achievements in the history of man have been accomplished by people who didn't feel good. And that's just the way it is. If we wait till we feel good, we never are going to get involved in the battle. So it's both and. Peter was recovering from the pain of denial, and he really got in touch with his own honest doubt. And then after Pentecost, he's out, silver and gold have I none, but he's raising lame people and ministry while he's still processing the pain of his own failure. It's part of the process. Good. Any other observations? It's great. Yeah, Steve?
Just real quick, this thing about the thief on the cross has always really touched me. When I was a medical student, there was the Norton Art Gallery. It was a real small gallery in the middle of Shreveport, and we used to go to it once in a while. One time they had a traveling exhibit of a part of a group of watercolors depicting the entire Bible, watercolors that one person had drawn in his lifetime about the Bible. And there were about 300 of them from this selection that were just absolutely beautiful. And there's only one I remember, and it was a picture that I just stood there and I just cried. It was a picture of two angels with a man between them holding him up by his elbows and a look of wonder on his face as he's drawn up to heaven. And as you look below them, there's three crosses. And the title is The Thief Who Believed.
Wow,
and
beautiful.
And
amen.
I went back to the Bible and I read this, and I have a Schofield also, and that has always just touched me, that little saying he said there.
Amen, yeah. That's right. And the Lord could focus on someone else in pain while he was in indescribable pain himself. That's grace. That's the power of the Spirit. But it's available to us. Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to the Father. Amen. Great. Well, it's been a wonderful week. We love you. Appreciate you. Come on back next year, July 30, August 5. I'll get it right. You know, bring someone else with you. Bring the kids. And next year the kids will be involved in the program. And you're going to do some stuff as families that will be very exciting and very fulfilling and a great blessing to you. So put it in the calendar. Don't forget if you want to come out here in February, just kind of hang out as couples and go skiing. And don't worry about it if you're not real good, you know. Rick and I will teach you. No, I tell you what, Gary and Rick will teach you.
Are you the one who taught Dave?
Yeah, I'm the one who taught Dave, yeah. Dave is the one with the pin in the tibia. Well, it's been great. Let's give thanks. How are we doing? Oh, we got 9:15. We're in good shape. And
Skip, I don't know that we've really thanked
Thank Gary for carrying the freight.
Yeah. Gary.
Amen. Yeah. You bet, Gary. Gary and Rick. Yay, Rick. For those guys, too. And let's be in prayer for Rick. He's going back to a new mission field, the concrete canyon of Manhattan. That God will give them grace and strength and joy and fellowship and friends for the kids and get them back out here as often as possible.
Every hospital looks the same from the inside.
Yeah, for sure. That's right. Well, let's pray together. Lord, it's been a wonderful week. Just so special. Beautiful weather. Great fellowship. A deep, deep awareness of your presence. And we want to thank you and praise you for the time we've had alone with you and the time we've had with our own wife or husband, the time we've had with friends, lifelong friends and new friends, all precious brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, how exceedingly generous you've been. And we pray for grace, Lord, to grow in humility, in our value of God, grow in integrity, our value of ourselves in Christ, grace to grow in sensitivity, our value of other people, starting with our own wife, our own husband, our children, other loved ones, so that the coming weeks we might be a sweet fragrance of Christ. And when we spot Goliath in the waiting room, we will respond with humility and integrity and sensitivity. And Lord, we do want to pray especially for Rick and Jan, and for Andrew and Ryan and Katie. Lord, this new chapter of life, that you will give them grace, that you will fill their hearts with all joy and peace in believing, that they may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they'll find their new little home comfortable and secure, that Jan will have companionship and friends in the church, and the children as well. Godly friends, caring friends, a fruitful ministry, that Rick will have wisdom in research, wisdom in surgery, and wisdom in relating to all of his colleagues, that the fellowship will be a great blessing all the days of their life. That you'll watch over them and keep them and provide all their needs and comfort and fill their hearts with hope. Safety as they travel. Blessing every mile of the way. And Lord, for each one tomorrow on the highway, in the air, as we return to our homes, may there be one thing that we just focus on the next week or two. Not to dump the whole bale on somebody else, but just to quietly, lovingly internalize by the power of the Spirit what you have done in our hearts. So we thank you, we praise you. Lord, when we take our hits, give us grace to look at the scoreboard and to rejoice in the fact that we are more than conquerors through Him that loves. We thank you and praise you in His incomparable name. Amen.